Welcome, Curious Minds, to another deep dive.
Great to be here.
Today, we're tackling a really fascinating concept that came up in the sources you shared. It's this idea of the guise of humanity. Thinking about what it means, you know, for a divine, powerful being to actually take on human form, maybe even hiding who they really are.
Right. Concealing that, that inherent nature.
Exactly. So our mission for this deep dive is to really unpack that. Why make such a huge choice? What did it actually reveal? And maybe most importantly, what are the implications for you, for us?
Well, what's really striking in these sources, I think, is that it's not just presented as, you know, a simple costume change. Not at all.
Right.
It's shown as this very deliberate, purposeful act, something with real meaning, real consequences. And it kind of challenges how we normally think about power, doesn't it? Or presence.
How so?
Well, the core idea seems to be that this guise, this human form, wasn't about lessening the power, but maybe redirecting it, making the divine somehow approachable, relatable, instead of just overwhelming.
Okay, yeah, let's dig into that core idea then. The sources actually say Christ clothed his divinity with humanity and also hid his glory under the guise of humanity. But what does that really mean for someone like him?
It's a powerful image.
It is. And the texts paint this picture of him laying aside his royal robe, his kingly crown, choosing poverty, even saying, you know, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.
Wow.
That really hammers home this idea of stripping away all the external signs of status. So, like you said, it's clearly not just a physical thing, is it? What are the deeper layers there, according to these writings?
That's the crucial question, isn't it? And the sources are pretty clear. It was intentional, deeply rooted in compassion to help the human family. Oh. He stooped to take humanity, is the phrase used, so that humanity might gain eternal life. The really radical thought here seems to be that divine power chose vulnerability. That was its greatest strength in this context.
Vulnerability as strength.
Oh, okay. Yeah, conquering as a man, but crucially, without sin, that made him a kind of perfect representative, didn't it? Able to bridge that gap between humanity and the divine.
Which raises a question you touched on. Why a human? Why not, you know, something more obviously powerful? Like an angel. Was that essential?
It seems so. The texts really highlight that he gave up his position, his command in heaven, specifically to become poor for us so that through his poverty, we might be made rich.
Spiritually rich, presumably.
Yes, exactly. This profound humility, this meek and lowly life, that was the actual path to revealing the science of everlasting life and to touching humanity with his divine transforming power. It suggests real power here isn't about showing off, but about connection, about enabling others.
Okay, so the purpose was concealment, connection. But what about when that concealment, well, slipped? The sources give these really vivid moments where the hidden divinity just sort of bursts through. You couldn't miss it. This is where it gets really interesting.
Oh, definitely. There's that one powerful example when Christ is standing before the high priest.
Right.
The text says the divinity of Christ flashed through his guise of humanity. And that look he gave was apparently so penetrating, it made the high priest quail.
Quail. Wow.
Yeah, like it could read his hidden thoughts and burn into his heart. A moment, the text says, he never forgot. A sudden glimpse beneath the surface.
That's intense.
And then there's that other incredible instance, you know, when the mob comes for Jesus and he just says, I am he.
Yeah. What happened then?
Well, the sources describe a divine light illuminating his face and this dove-like form overshadowing him. And the entire group, priests, soldiers, even Judas, they just fell as dead men to the ground.
The whole crowd. Just from his presence.
The whole murderous throng, as the text puts it, just flattened by this sudden uncontained burst of divine glory. Think about that physical reaction.
Wow. That's dramatic. So it's almost a paradox, isn't it? Hiding this immense glory, but sometimes it just erupts. So what do these flashes tell us about the nature of this guise? It clearly wasn't about removing the divinity.
No, not at all.
It was more about making it accessible, even if it occasionally, you know, broke through.
That seems to be the idea. And the sources also mention the disciples, right? How they were initially sort of groping among shadows, but eventually through the Holy Spirit, they began to discern his glory.
Ah, so it suggests maybe a gradual understanding too, not just sudden flashes.
A progressive unveiling, perhaps, yeah. Which brings us from the why and how to the what for. What did this actually mean for humanity, for us?
Right, the practical impact.
The sources really emphasize that he came from heaven in the guise of humanity to live the principles of righteousness in this world. He had the power, it says, to minister to all who would accept him as their redeemer.
Redeemer, meaning like paying a price, offering a way out.
Essentially, yes. Paying the price for sin, offering liberation, reconciliation. And he came to succor the repentant ones, to help those who turned back. And crucially, the sources quote, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin."
Okay, so he experienced temptation just like us, but didn't give in.
Exactly, that shared experience, but with a perfect outcome.
So what does that mean for you listening, practically speaking?
Well, the sources stress that because he chose this path, he defeated the enemy's purpose, meaning spiritual opposition, in the guise of humanity.
Right, as one of us.
As one of us, which created the path for humans to gain eternal life. Now, the texts are pretty direct. It is only as human beings receive Christ that God can bless them.
So acceptance is key there.
It seems so. And this whole concept really underlines how much God cares, according to these writings. Nothing in this world is so dear to God as his church, one passage says. With jealous care, he guards those who seek him.
Jealous care. That's strong language.
It is. And it implies that because Christ went through human struggles, hunger, tiredness, temptation, he can genuinely be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. His empathy isn't theoretical, it's based on experience.
Making his help more effective, more relatable.
Precisely. So even when, you know, spiritual adversaries try to discourage us, point out our flaws, the sources affirm we have an all-powerful Redeemer who came in this specific human guise precisely to offer real relatable help, to enable us to overcome sin. It frames divine help not as some abstract force, but as a deeply personal solidarity.
That idea of relatability is powerful. And interestingly, this idea of a guise of humanity, the sources show it wasn't only Christ. Angels did it too.
That's right. Yeah. Though maybe for slightly different reasons.
Oh, so?
Well, at the tomb, remember? An angel rolls away the stone. The text says he had taken the guise of humanity that he might not alarm these friends of Jesus.
Ah, so it was about not frightening them.
Exactly. But even then, the sources say, the light of the heavenly glory was still shining around him. The women were still afraid. And another angel there was also in human form.
So even in human form, their underlying nature sort of shone through.
It seems it was hard to completely conceal, yeah.
Yeah.
At least for the angels in these instances.
That's a really interesting contract, isn't it?
Mm.
Christ's guise seems to be about this deep, self-sacrificing dive into the human condition for redemption, ultimate relatability.
Right, immersion.
Whereas the angel's guise was more about approachability for a specific task or message, a temporary veiling.
Seems that way. But both cases show divine power working for humanity's benefit, just in different modes. It does make you wonder, doesn't it, how often powerful forces might be present working subtly just beyond how we normally see things.
It really does. So there you have it, our deep dive into this concept of the guise of humanity. Mm-hmm. It's this profound, intentional choice, it seems, to hide immense power, immense glory behind a human veil, not to weaken it, but actually, paradoxically, to connect, to redeem, and ultimately to transform.
Yeah. Which leaves us with a question maybe for you to think about.
Mm-hmm.
How does recognizing the intentionality behind this guise of humanity change how you think about divine power, about its accessibility?
Good question.
Does it suggest that maybe powerful transformative help might be at work in ways you don't always expect, perhaps even in very humble, very ordinary seeming situations, and always, as these sources claim, for your ultimate benefit? Something to ponder.
If you enjoyed this study and would like to learn more, please go to revelationwithdaniel.com and search for Angels Studies. You will find a growing list of this type of podcasts.